Acts chapter 15, we've been preaching through the book of Acts, and we've preached through the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where the Judaizers had told the Gentiles basically that they needed to become Jewish proselytes in order to be saved. It was our first record of legalism. In other words, you must do this in order to be saved. And the Apostle Paul said, no, it is by faith and through the grace of God that we're saved. And so they had a council in Jerusalem to figure out how to deal with this situation. And at the end of that, they came up with three guidelines. We said, no, we reject the idea of Gentiles becoming Jewish proselytes. We reject Judaism, but we are going to give some standards whereby we believe they need to behave. And so that brings us to the end of the Jerusalem council. And we've already preached through all of that. And now we are going to see where they send out letters by some of the key men in order to communicate this truth. And I want to tell you this morning that there are tidbits of truth all through this passage. This is going to be one of those messages where there's a lot of teaching and there's just a lot of small truths to grasp a hold of and to soak in. And hopefully you will stick with me this morning as we do it, but there is so much in this passage. And keep in mind, when we started preaching through the book of Acts, we said that one of the purposes is for us to be able to go back and see the church in its early stages and how God worked through those early church leaders as he gave them the Holy Spirit. And with no New Testament being written, these men were directly led by God, the apostles, to establish certain policies and procedures within the church. We have that recorded for us. We've looked at the church sending out its first missionaries. We've looked now at the Jerusalem Council. We've looked at them deal with various problems. And we can compare where we're at today with the church in the book of Acts. I don't know about you, but I want a church with the power that the church in the book of Acts had. Would you guys say amen to that? Amen. And we saw the gospel spread. And we saw that not just through the apostles, but through the Christians at Jerusalem, as they spread throughout the region, we see the gospel spreading out and we see churches established and multiplied throughout the area. Well, that brings us to Acts 15, verse 22. Then pleased that the apostles and elders, this is at the church at Jerusalem, with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, may you help us to focus upon what you have for us today. And Lord, as a result of what we see from your word, may Brentwood Baptist Church be more solid and more given to being like Christ. May we each as individuals leave here with a better understanding of your word and, Lord, determined to be conformed to the image of Christ throughout our lives every day. May you be honored in all that is said, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In verse number 24, the elders and the pastors and the church, as they write these letters, address the Judaizers. And I want you to notice what he says here in verse number 24. At the very last phrase of this verse, he says, we know these men are out there teaching this. And then he says this, to whom we gave no such commandment. These did not have the authority of the church as they went out. As a matter of fact, the fact that these Judaizers went out and taught this without the authority of the local church, as they write this letter under the direction of James, they say that is what discredited them. That's a pretty powerful statement. Jump into verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent them, therefore, Judas, we have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And let's pause before they state the necessary things. I want you to notice that just as much as not being sent by the local church in verse number 24 discredited the Judaizers, this group of men were sent under the authority of this church, which had unity in sending them, and they had the direction of the Holy Spirit in verse number 28, that gives them credibility. Let me pause to say this, that the local church is God's institution for this age to accomplish His work. Every Christian should be a part of a local church and active in it. And let me say that we're dealing here also with Paul and Barnabas, who were the first missionaries, and I have to make application here, especially since we have a family with us this morning who are missionaries sent out of West Florida Baptist Church to New Zealand, that every missionary that is represented by those flags and those plaques on the back wall are families or individuals that have been sent out of their local church. These are individuals who were active in their church, just like Paul and Barnabas were, and they were called to the work that God had given them, and as they were busy in their local church, so the church recognized God's calling on their life. They recognized God's calling on their life. They surrendered. The church sent them, and the folks that are represented back there by those flags are individuals that were sent out of their church, and then they came to like-minded churches and said, "Would you help us?" And together we send them. And that's the way it's supposed to work. The church is God's institution for the age that we live in. We should all be busy in it. And then it goes on, verse number 29. He sums up in the letter the things that were established at the Jerusalem Council, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. There are three basic principles there, and those three principles are basically this. Meats offered to idols, that's spiritual purity. Stay away from things that are committed to sin. From blood and from things strangled, there we have physical purity. And from fornication, there you have sexual purity. We preached through these things, and we're not going to preach through them again today. We spent a whole sermon talking about these qualifications or these standards that were set in what I have chosen to term the first church covenant. As they say, these are the things that we want you to follow. And he finishes up verse 29 by saying this, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. And so we have these three things that are given to the churches of the Gentiles. Moving on from there, verse number 30, it says this. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. They returned. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And Antioch became quite the church. Remember, that's the church from which they sent out the first missionaries. And then in verse number 36, we run into a disagreement between two men that God has used greatly. It says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Okay, so the intent is to retrack their first missionary journey, touch bases with those churches, strengthen them, and return. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Well, at the end of this chapter, we have the division between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. You all remember John Mark? From Acts chapter 13, when they went on their first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them. It was Barnabas' idea. They took John Mark with them. But he deserted them early in the missionary journey. He deserted them. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't choose to tell us why. But whatever it was something that really upset Paul. He just couldn't handle the trip, whatever the case may be. He decided to go home. So he turned around and went home to Jerusalem. Well, now they have this disagreement here. Barnabas wants to take John Mark again. There must have been something in that young man that Barnabas saw. And Paul said, not so. We're not taking him with us. We're not going through that again. And so after this disagreement, they split up. Barnabas took John Mark and continued to work with him. Paul got a new partner and went on to visit the new churches. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard different preachers say Paul was right, Barnabas was right, and we don't know which one was right. The truth is, I can't tell you which man was right in this disagreement. But I can tell you a couple things to think about. Think about this. God chose to record the ministry of Paul throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And so throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we have a record of Paul's ministry, and we don't have a record of Barnabas' ministry. However, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me to the ministry. See, Paul ends up years later requesting John Mark's company, so John Mark must have turned around somewhere. So I want to ask you this question. Which man, Paul or Barnabas, did God use after this disagreement? The answer is both. God used them both. Barnabas invested in John Mark, and his investment obviously paid off. And let me just pause and say this. Aren't you glad that God gives second chances? Aren't you glad that God forgives sin? And God will continue to use us. Paul then went on to the ministry that God had called him to, and God blessed it to the point that you and I now have the gospel because of the continuation of the ministry that was started through the Apostle Paul. And aren't you glad for the call of God on the lives of men to preach the gospel? And to that we have to say, amen. Enough said about this dissension. But when it was over, we had two teams that went out instead of one. And that brings us to chapter 16. Now, in chapter 16, again, there are many truths for us to draw from, and some of them we're going to move quickly through. Some of them we're going to spend a little more time on. But beginning in verse number 1, let's get the history here. Then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which are in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, technically, Paul didn't have to do that. They had just established at the Jerusalem Council that you did not have to become a Jewish proselyte in order to be saved. But yet, in order to reach more people, the Apostle Paul was willing to restrict his liberties and even Timothy's liberties so that they could preach the gospel to more people. By the way, let me make a point this morning. When we talk about Christian liberty, we need to understand that Christian liberty is freedom from our sin. Christian liberty does not give us freedom to sin. And in this particular passage of Scripture, they chose to restrict the liberty they had in Christ so that they could minister to more people. I have got to say, God bless this man for the ministry that God gave him. And he reached out from that point many, many Gentiles as he identified himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse number 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep, that is, the letter from the Jerusalem Council, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Things are moving smooth here. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Let me pause here for just a moment. In verses 7 through 10, God changed their way. I want you to listen to me as we pull a truth out of this passage. These men, Paul and Silas, and now they've got Timothy with them, they were planning on just retracing the first missionary journey, establishing the churches, and coming back to Antioch. But God changed their mind. They wanted to go one way, and the Holy Spirit forbid them. He suffered them not to take that way. And then God directed them to Macedonia. And I've got to say this morning, that you and I can learn a lesson from this. Their relationship with God was such that they knew the Holy Spirit's leading when He directed them. There's a truth here that you and I need to draw from. Christian, I am convinced that there are so many Christians that walk on a day-to-day basis without a true relationship with God, that when God tries to speak to them, they don't even recognize His leading, and they deny His Spirit's leading in their lives. When our walk with God is not a close daily walk, we tend to follow our own heart's desires instead of following God's Spirit who is speaking to our spirit. Let me explain to you quickly how that works. God gave us a body, a soul, and a spirit. And our body is our world consciousness. Our soul is our self-consciousness. Often in scriptures, it is talked about in the terms of our heart. It is the seat of our emotions. It is where our decisions are made. That is our soul. Our spirit is the part of our Trinity that is dead until it is quickened through Jesus Christ. And once we're saved, our spirit is made alive, and it is our spirit that communes with God's spirit. That is why Jesus Christ said, "They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And it is through our spirit that God communes with us. And if we don't have our spirit in shape, God cannot commune with us. One preacher said it this way that I heard recently as he preached. He said, without prayer to keep us in touch with the Holy Spirit, we begin to think that our own soulish emotions are spiritual. Let that sink in for just a moment. I was listening to that sermon on a recording, and I had to pause the recording, and I had to say, God, I need to just let that soak in for a moment. But that makes so much sense. Let me just say it again. Without prayer to keep us in touch with the Holy Spirit, we begin to think that our own soulish emotions are spiritual. And as we allow our emotions to guide our thinking, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our thinking, we get distracted. That didn't happen with these men. These men walked with God. They had to. They entered situations that were life-threatening. As we continue to read through the book of Acts, we see that these men were cast into prison. These men were beaten. These men knew on a daily basis that there was sacrifice in serving God. They had to walk with the Lord. Sometimes for us, when we have an easy life, we don't have to walk with the Lord to get through our day. And we tend not to. We tend not to lean upon the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us. But these men knew that God was leading in their lives, and they wanted to go one way, and the Spirit suffered them not to go that direction. But instead, they said, go this direction. And their relationship with God was such to where that they were sensitive enough to follow God's leading. And let me say that as the Holy Spirit directed them, He directed them in a direction that they did not plan to go. And sometimes ministry does not come in the form that we expect. Sometimes ministry does not come in the place that we expect it to. And sometimes ministry does not come in the people that we expect it to be to. Sometimes God opens doors of opportunity for us to minister that you and I never expected. And unless we are sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit, we miss ministry opportunities. Y'all hear me? I don't know about y'all, but there have been times where I've looked back and said, God, I wished I had been more sensitive in that situation. Have y'all ever been there? God, I knew I knew you wanted me to do something. I knew you wanted me to say something. I knew you wanted me to just hand that person a gospel tract. I knew, God, that you wanted me just to start a conversation. But, Lord, I was so busy in my to-do list and in my task list for the day that I just didn't take the time to do it. And an insensitivity to the Holy Spirit will cause God's work to be squelched and His Holy Spirit to be grieved in our lives. This is one reason why the right perspective of ministry is so important as well. See, ministry is a work that takes place as we serve each other, but it is done out of a love and service to our God. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. And I hope you can get with me on this truth, because I believe we see it fleshing itself out in this passage. When we minister, God is our focus. When we minister, God is our focus. In this particular passage, these individuals had planned to go this way. The Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go this way. And what mattered most to these men was that they were serving God with their life, not that God would recognize their plans and lead them in the way they wanted to go, but in their service to God. God, we are surrendered to you, and our ministry is because we love you. Our ministry is because we want to serve you. Now, it fleshes itself out as we serve each other. We understand that. As we serve people, we are serving God. But the people, believe it or not, is second to our focus upon God in ministry. That is the perspective we need to have. I'm going to try to my best to embarrass one of our church members this morning, Brother Tony Oraham. I enjoy embarrassing Tony. It is so fun to do because he just kind of smiles and goes on. By the way, did y'all notice he found his razor this morning? Yeah, it had been lost for a long time, but he found it this morning. He, of course, installs appliances, and had a customer a while back, and he was telling me about this conversation, and a customer a while back comment on the quality of his work. And I may get this wrong in the way that he said it, but it was something like this. His response to that customer was, "Everything I do, I know is a reflection of my Savior Jesus Christ. So I do the best I can because I'm doing it for Him." And you know what? It doesn't matter if you're installing an appliance, whether you're standing behind the pulpit, whether you're down the hall working with children, whether you're in your office on the telephone, whether you're vacuuming the carpet. It doesn't matter what you're doing. The fact of the matter is, everything you do is a reflection of your Savior. Am I right? Everything. Is it easy for us to lose sight of that sometimes? Sometimes in the midst of everything and in the midst of frustrations that things are not going our way, we lose sight of the fact that I represent God today. But see, that is the outworking. That is the spirit of the outworking of a ministry that is truly a ministry focused upon God in every aspect. God is represented by me. If I minister to you, if I'm having a conversation with you, yes, it is my goal to be a blessing to you, or to be a challenge to you, or to provoke you to love and good works, or whatever the case may be in that conversation. But by the time I'm done with that conversation, one day I will give an account to God for that. And my focus is upon how I represent Him in that conversation. Do we get this? If our focus in ministry is serving God, He will take us and put us where He wants us to serve, whether it's where we intended to be or not, just like He did in this passage. See, God's will is accomplished here. And at the same time, they were privileged to be His instruments. Don't you want to be in that same situation? I want God to use me. I want His will to be done, and I want to be His instrument. And every aspect of ministry is because of the great God that I serve. Verse number 12. In our passage here, Acts 16, verse 12. By the way, this thread of this principle runs throughout this passage. But in verse number 12, it says, "And from thence to Philippi." Okay, so here they go. They go on to Philippi. They're on their trip now, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. There they are, right where God wanted them to be. And a colony. "And we were in that city abiding certain days." A colony was a Roman colony. It was like a bit of Rome that had been transplanted and gave Roman citizens special privileges, those sorts of things. And so this was a significant city, but God had led them into Philippi. He led them right into the heart of idol worship for that region. It was a very needy city, and it came with difficulties, but that is where God intended for them to be. Things would have been a lot easier if their trip would have gone the way they planned it. But God put a roadblock and he said, no, I want you down here in Philippi. I got a hard job and I need you men to do it. And I'm telling you what, sometimes God asks us to do difficult things, right? Sometimes, y'all are not sure about that. Doesn't God ask us to do hard things sometimes? Yeah, he does. God sometimes asks us to be involved in some very difficult works. And he asks us to do those things, but it never should distract us from understanding that we are his representative. And so that leads us on. Look at verse number 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And thus God provided for these men a central location to work out from, the house of Lydia. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed of a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now let me pause for just a moment and ask you this question. They're still in Philippi. They're on their way to prayer. And here is a damsel possessed of a spirit of divination who is a soothsayer. What is a spirit of divination and a soothsayer? Let me ask you this question, good or bad. Using demon spirits to tell the future. Using demon spirits to tell the future. And so here is this woman who is possessed of this spirit that allows her to have a certain ability. These spirits probably came and told her this is going to happen or whatever the case may be. They charged for her services. She was a soothsayer. And then the spirits, who knows what they would do to try to make it happen. And by the way, it's kind of the same principle behind a Ouija board. And so here we are. Here is this woman that is possessed of the devil, or at least a spirit of the devil. Verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now wait just a minute. Let's back up and look at verse number 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Is there anything wrong with that message? Is there anything wrong in that message of verse 17? No, there's nothing wrong with that message. Look at it. These men are the servants of the Most High God. That is true. They show unto us the way of salvation. That is true. There was nothing wrong with the message. So why was Paul grieved? Paul was grieved because of what that woman represented. I want you to listen here because there are principles to draw from. She had the right message, but she was the wrong messenger. Do we get it? There is much for our modern day contemporary Christians to learn from this passage. This woman was a soothsayer. She was part of the devil's method to deter people from the true God. To associate her with the message of truth was to compromise the truth and associate the truth with error. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This message was right spot on in verse 17, but the messenger was the wrong representative of the Almighty God. God is pure. He will not associate with darkness. With that thought in mind, I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to develop this thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to see how the Apostle Paul words this passage beginning in verse number 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9, the Apostle Paul says this, For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation, but I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Be careful how you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, Christian, you need to understand this. The method of building is just as important as what you build. It is just as important as what you build, because the foundation is Jesus Christ and He is pure. Don't associate Him with darkness, period. The Apostle Paul was grieved. Not because the message was wrong, because the messenger was wrong. We live in a day and age where there's a group of people today that would have been thrilled over this lady getting on board. They would have said things like this, oh, the devil's had all the fun too long. It's about time Christians used a little divination to promote the gospel. Or you need to be like them to win them, so let's use the methods and draw the crowds in. Let's use her, and maybe we can draw the crowds, and then Paul can preach and more people can get saved. Believe it or not, there are a group of people today that would fall for that. And you would say, how do you know that, Pastor York? Because they've fallen for so many other of the devil's techniques and tried to bring them into the church to use them. Let me just name a few. What about those that use New Age methods and New Age music and New Age yoga and all those kinds of things to try to draw in crowds? What about those that use rock music to try to draw in crowds and worship God? And I'm going to tell you this morning that both of these types of music and both of these methods are associated with the devil and rebellion and have been from the very beginning of both of them. What about gimmicks that do not harmonize with the character of God? Gimmicks that actually contradict the holy character of our God. Church platforms that are painted black with musicians that mimic sensual secular musicians, and they contradict the character of God as they say they're worshiping God. And I'm not here to preach against any church in particular that does those sorts of things. I'm here to tell you this morning that whenever we draw from the world and things that are associated with darkness and that are associated with the devil, and the things that I've mentioned have all been associated with demon activity and the devil from the very beginning. And as we take those things and we bring them into the church and we borrow techniques from the world, we are associating the purity of the gospel with the devil's methods. And I've just named a few. These things that are out of place, but yet they're in many churches. We contradict the character of our God. And when we bring techniques into the church that contradicts the character of God, then the focus of that service moves from the holiness of our God to the sinfulness of man. And we may say that we're worshiping God, but we are not. Let me remind you this morning that the methods that we use to worship our God, the music that we use to worship our God, reveals a whole lot about what we think of our God. Can you see God sitting in heaven as a rocker? That thought's almost blasphemous, isn't it? Why would we use that music then? Can you see God sitting in heaven as a country western star? No. It's blasphemous to even think that way. Why would we borrow their music and use it in church? And any time that we bring things in from the world that are associated with sin, and by the way, there's a reason that bars use that type of music. There's a reason that different places that are known for their sin use that type of music. It is because it is sensual, and it does tend to lead the human mind and body toward sensuality. It has no place in the worship of a holy God. Remember that the focus of ministry and the foundation is Jesus Christ, and there is nothing about Him that is darkness. We do not become like the world to reach the world. We should become more like Christ to reach the world. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12, please. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 12. God's intent when the nation of Israel went into Canaan land was for them to represent Him in purity. One of the reasons that God ran out the nations of Canaan and told the nation of Israel to kill them is because of the sin that was so ingrained in their culture. God said, these are wicked people. It is not that God randomly said, you know what, these nations, I'm just going to boot them out so that my people can move in. No, God said, these nations are filthy. I don't want you associating with them. We're going to annihilate them, and I'm moving you into the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, look at verse number 29. It says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou do not thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. We don't need to go to the world to see how the world behaves to find out how to worship our God. Are y'all with me this morning? Verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. In other words, worship God, God's way. We don't look to the world to find ways to worship God. We don't take surveys to see what the community wants in a church so that we can give it to them. The fact of the matter is, Christian, we have the truth. We already know what a church is supposed to look like, right? Do we? We know what the church is supposed to look like. The church is to stand out from the world. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We're to do God's work God's way and no other way. Keep the gospel pure. Keep the church pure. But you may be sitting there thinking, but I know people who are sincere and are using the very music and the very methods that you're talking about. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, I want to begin reading in verse number 6. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you a little bit of the background here. The Philistines had fought against the nation of Israel in the under the reign of Saul. The Philistines had won. They had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and they had taken the Ark into their country. They thought this was great. They had taken the Ark of the Covenant from Israel, and God cursed them because the Ark was in their country, and God gave them a disease because that Ark was there. They figured out it was God, Jehovah, that had done that, and they wanted to send the Ark back. And so they sent it back to Israel so that they would not be cursed anymore. And at one point, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, David decides to bring the ark into Jerusalem. So we begin in verse number 6 of 1 Chronicles 13. It says, and David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim. Brother Reuben, I should have had you read that word for me. Yeah. Which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. What happened here? This was not the way the ark was supposed to be carried. They had instruction from God. The problem was the instructions were a few hundred years old. And because the instructions were hundreds of years old, they didn't bother looking them up. They just said, hey, let's get an ox cart and let's bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And God said, wait just a minute, you didn't do my work my way. And Uzzah, with all sincerity, tried to keep that Ark from falling off of that ox cart. And as he reached up, he did what no man was supposed to do. He touched the Ark. God's method was to put rods through the sides of the ark. They had rings. They were to put these golden rods through these, well, they were made of wood and overlaid with gold, run through these rods, and the priests were to pick them up by the rods. Nobody was to touch the ark. Uzzah did. God struck him dead. Was David sincere as he played music in front of the ark as it traveled? You better believe it. Was the nation of Israel sincere, and were they happy that they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem? You better believe they were. Was Uzzah sincere as he tried to keep that Ark from falling off of the cart? You better believe he was, and God still killed him. What we need to learn here is that sincerity is not the ultimate criteria for service and worship to a holy God. It is important. And if you're here this morning and you are not sincere about your worship to God, you need to get on your knees and get that right. Because that is just as much a sin as it is not doing God's work God's way. But sincerity is not the ultimate criteria. But I got to ask this question, where did they learn to use an ox cart? Because God's word didn't tell them to do that. So where did that idea come from? Well, go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6, please. You all understand that 1 Samuel, the books of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles cover some of the same territory. And so what we have here in 1st Samuel chapter 6 is the story of when the Philistines transported the ark back to Jerusalem. The Philistines got tired of God cursing them, so they sent the ark back. Beginning in verse number 7 of 1st Corinthians number 6, it says, chapter 6, it says this: Now therefore make a new cart and take two milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye returned him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. Now, there's more in this passage than what we can expound on right now. But basically, they made it to where that if these cows, whatever direction these cows went, they believed it was of God. Because these were cows that had calves. The calves were taken away. These cows would have been distraught over the loss of their calves. But yet they said, let's put this Ark of the Covenant on this ox cart. Let's turn these cows loose and see where they go. And they did, and they took the cart right into Jerusalem, and it was, or not into Jerusalem, but into Judah, and it was delivered on an ox cart. Now let me ask you this question. Throughout the Old Testament, the Philistines, good people or bad people? Bad people. And so where did David and the Israelites get the idea of putting the Ark of the Covenant on the ox cart? From people who worshiped idols. They didn't do God's work God's way. And God held them accountable. Go with me back to 1 Chronicles. And now we're going to chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse number 1. Uzzah has died. The Ark of the Covenant stayed put for a while. David was afraid to move it into Jerusalem. But in between what happened in 1 Chronicles 13 and 1 Chronicles 15, David did his homework. And by the time we get to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, this is what he says in verse number 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. And David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And then it begins to tell us the story. Between 1 Chronicles 13 and 1 Chronicles 15, David did some research. And David said, you know what? Only the Levites are to do this. I want to bring the ark into Jerusalem, only this time I'm going to do God's work, God's way. I'm done borrowing from the world. I'm done taking the methods of the Philistines. I'm done looking at those that worship idols and trying to glean from them and learn how to do God's work. You know what? I'm taking the time to read God's word, to glean from God's word the truths that are there, and I am going to pattern our worship of God after God's own instructions. And guess what? It worked. It worked. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? Church, worshiping and serving God is serious business. It is worthy of serious study to learn what pleases God and to bring our thinking into submission to Him. Would you this morning take time to pray and ask God to teach you where there may be some things that are out of skew according to His Word, and to bring you in line with God's work and do God's work God's way. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your Word. Lord, we pray that you would teach us, and Lord, that we would be so surrendered to your Holy Spirit that we would yield. We understand, Lord, that the instructions are there. They're in your Word. And Lord, that the real issue is surrender. Lord, may we see the importance of living a life your way, guided, directed, instructed by you. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.